All right, three L's. The least, the, and the. All right. I need some light up here. Thank you. Speak and it shall happen. A nun was traveling to a new mission in Arizona, and she ran out of gas on the highway. So she walked a mile down the road to the nearest gas station, and she asked if there was a gas can that she could borrow to fill up her car. And the attendant said, "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am, we don't have a gas can." She said, "Surely there's something that I can use to put in gas, an old bucket or something like that." And so they searched around the station, and finally out back at a pile of junk, they found this old bedpan. And she said, "Well, you know, I could put a little gas in that, and, you know, I just have to get enough to get the car back here to the station." And so they put a little gas in that, and she carefully walked down the road and starts pouring it into her gas tank. About that time, this truck passed by, screeched on the brakes, backed up. The guy rolled down his window, stuck his head out, and he said, "Sister, I wish I had as much faith as you do." Ephesians 6:13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." The Bible makes it clear that there is a spiritual war going on all around us, a war that we don't see, but we do feel the impact in our lives, especially when we aren't prepared and we don't have on the full armor of God. We already talked last week about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. We're talking today about the shield of faith. The scripture says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." In other words, it protects us from doubts and fears and disillusionment and disappointment that the enemy would like to bring into our lives. Now, let me take a second and talk about the armor of God. I've heard people teach in the past about the armor that, you know, this is something where every morning you gotta, you know, get up and maybe in your quiet time or something, you like practice putting on the armor and you say, "God, I'm putting on the shoes of peace now and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and I'm taking on my shield of faith." And it's like something that you do in your mind each morning. Now, there is no harm in doing that. If you do that, you know, don't get me wrong, it's not a problem. You know, maybe that helps you to focus on God or to remember that there's a spiritual war going on. But I do not believe that is what Paul is getting at all when he talks about putting on the full armor. When Paul was writing this, he told us to put on the full armor. He wasn't telling us to imagine that we're picking up an invisible shield of faith or putting on a you know, invisible belt of truth. No, he's saying, get the real truth into your heart and mind. Study and memorize the word and meditate on it and get the real truth inside you so that you cannot be deceived by the enemy. Don't just imagine that you're putting on a belt. Get the real thing. Get the real protection. When you're picking up the shield of faith, it's not talking about picking up an imaginary shield. No, he's saying you need a real spiritual shield of faith. You need to grow in your faith so it is strong so that you are protected no matter what the enemy throws at you. You need the real thing, not an imaginary thing. Okay, so as we talk about this morning, putting on the shield of faith, what we're really talking about is growing our faith strong. Growing it to the point that no matter what Satan brings our way, we are protected because our faith is strong. Now, if you look at the word faith in the dictionary, it'll say a strong or unshakable belief in something, especially without proof or evidence. So if we want to have faith in God, the question becomes, how do we grow an unshakable confidence in God even when we don't have visible proof or evidence? And the Bible shows very clearly there are four tests that God uses in our lives to build faith. In In fact, I can guarantee if you look back at your life, you will have seen these four tests over and over again. And this morning, we're going to look at these four tests in the life of Abraham, because in the Bible, Abraham is the example, the model of faith for us. In fact, Galatians 3 calls Abraham the man of faith. He's the guy that we look to more than any other when we want to learn about faith in the Bible. Abraham went through all four of these tests of faith. And I can pretty much guarantee that you will, if you haven't already, you will at some time go through all four of these tests as well, which means that you need to be prepared for them. When I was in college, I really liked it when professors would tell us in advance what the general things were going to be on the test. You know, I don't know if professors today do this still, but when I was at the Naval Academy, they had kind of a code that they used. They'd be teaching along, and all of a sudden, they'd kick the desk or kick the podium, you know, sort of like, you know, and when you saw that, you would immediately know, oh, this is going to be on the test. Pay attention. And it was sort of funny. If you look around, everybody all of a sudden would start taking notes, even if you're half asleep during the lecture, you know, now you're taking notes, because everybody wants to know what's on the test, right? Well, God is like that. God doesn't play games with you or try to trick you. He tells you ahead of time what's on the test. When God tests your faith, you can be sure that He has already told you in His Word what's going to be on that test and how you can pass the test. Now, by the way, God does something that we don't like, and that is He throws a lot of pop quizzes. You know, He tells us what's going to be on the test, but He doesn't tell us when the test is coming. And so we get a lot of pop quizzes. You know, basically that means that we could be tested at any time. In fact, some of us in this room right now are going through a test as we speak. And maybe you're not aware of it, maybe you don't even realize it, but it's a test from God. And if you pass the test, your faith will grow and your life will be blessed. So let's talk about these four tests that God uses to grow our faith. The first test of faith is the test of a major change. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Most of you know this story of Abraham. God asked Abraham to make a major change in his life, pack up everything and move. The only thing is, God didn't tell him where he was moving to. This was a major change for Abraham for several reasons. First of all, he was 75 years old. Abraham is saying, "I'm ready to retire." God says, "No, you're ready to aspire." God says, "I'm ready for Social Security." God says, "No, you're ready for social insecurity." Abraham says, "I'm ready to hang it up." God says, "Well, take it down and get it going again." Abraham says, "I'm ready to relax and take it easy." God says, "Your life hasn't hardly begun. You're in for the biggest adventure of your life." Some of you this morning feel like you're old enough that God has pretty much finished with you and you know, nothing exciting ahead as far as... That's not true. It is not true. He has got a lot more ahead for you. If you will follow Him, He will take you places you have never been before. This was a major change for Abraham that would test his faith in many ways. Not only did he have to move, but it was also difficult because Abraham was very wealthy and very comfortable. Have you noticed how difficult it is to change when you're comfortable? Abraham lived in a city called Ur. Archaeologists tell us that Ur was a beautiful metropolitan city. It was where most of the wealth of the world was concentrated at that time in history. Archaeologists have actually unearthed shopping malls in the ancient ruins of Ur. It was a very advanced, wealthy, comfortable place to live. And Abraham was a fat cat in Ur. He was wealthy. He had a lot. He's just like many of us have a lot. His basement was packed. And there were no allied moving companies back then, or you couldn't call up the U-Haul company and get a truck to move all your stuff. If you wanted to move, you had to load it all on camels and donkeys. It's a lot of work. But it tells us in verse 8, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. First test of faith is, will I follow God's leading without knowing where? Let's apply this to your life. God has asked some of you to make changes in your life. And you know he wants you to change, you're just not sure where he wants you to go to. You know he doesn't want you to stay where you are, but you're not sure what that new direction looks like. And so you're a little bit uncomfortable, and you're asking the where questions of life. Where should I work? Where should I get a job? Or where should I go to school? What kind of ministry should I do? What should I invest my life in? God, what do you want my priorities to be? We have all these questions that relate to where God wants to take us. And many times, God will say to us the same thing he said to Abraham, which is, first, you get moving. Go the direction you already know to go, even though you don't know where you're going to end up. Get moving, and then once you're moving, I'll direct your steps. That's what he told Abraham. The second test of faith that God uses to grow you is the test of a delayed promise. You know, it's hard for people nowadays to wait. 100 years ago, if you missed a train, no problem. There'll be another one along in a week. Now, if I'm at the stoplight and it lasts 2 minutes, I'll go, what is wrong with this darn thing? You know, I got places to go. Or if I've got my cell phone and it takes 30 seconds for the web page to load, I'm going, what is wrong with this thing? It's hard for us to wait. It's like the 4-year-old boy who was on a long trip driving in the car with his dad, and he asks his dad, you know, are we there yet? Or, you know, are we getting close? And his dad says, no, it's a long trip. You know, Daddy, are we almost there? Keeps asking over and over. Finally, his dad says, don't ask anymore if we're almost there. So the little boy is quiet for a couple minutes, and then he says, Daddy, when we get there, am I still going to be 4 years old? It's hard for us to wait, but there is always a delay when God is working in our lives. Even for the things that he has promised us that he's going to do, he doesn't do them immediately. And so the second kind of test you'll face in life will be a delayed promise from God. Look at Hebrews 11:9. It says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Notice the word promise. That is a critical word. It's used twice in that one verse there. It's a critical word when it comes to our faith. You see, God wants us to base our lives on his promises. Another way of saying that is that God wants us to live based on expectations, not explanations. He wants us to live based on expectations or promises, not explanations. In other words, he gives us these promises through his word and through prayer. There's a number of ways God can give you a promise, but he generally doesn't explain it very well. Have you noticed that? You know, he gives you the big picture. He doesn't give you the details. He doesn't do a lot of explanation about the promises, because faith means living by expectations, not explanations. In verse 11, it says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham was hanging on to a promise, even though he had to wait a long time, and even though he had no explanation of how or when it was going to happen. God wants us to base our lives on his promises. We live based on expectations, not explanations. Now, that wasn't the only promise that Abraham had to wait for. God also promised Abraham, if you move, I'll give you what is now the land of Israel. The problem is, after he got there, it took a while to transfer the ownership. In fact, Abraham lived 100 more years, and he never did receive it at that point. Notice it says he lived in tents. You talk about temporary living. How would you like to live in a tent for 100 years? and he never got to settle down. He was constantly on the move. How long did he have to wait? It says he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, the next two generations, his son and grandson. And then Jacob went to Egypt for about 400 years, with if you count his ancestors. And so you add it all up, it was over 500 years until they actually received that promised land. That's a long time to wait. This second test is all about when. When am I going to get it? When am I going to see the answer? God, when are you going to fulfill your promise? When are you going to meet my needs? The truth is, it's very difficult to handle tests when we can't see the end point. Some of you are experiencing test number two today. You're in the when test, and the burning question in your life is, God, when? When are things going to get better in my marriage? When am I going to get married? When are we going to have a baby? When am I going to get a job? When am I going to get that promotion? When am I going to get well? We've got all these when questions. Over and over in life, we face this test of faith, the test, the question of when. How do I pass this test? Real faith is when I wait for God's timing without knowing when. When I wait for God's timing without knowing when. So test number one is a major change where you follow God's direction without knowing where. Test two is a delayed promise where you trust God's timing without knowing when. The third test God uses to grow our faith is the test of an impossible problem. I love the story about the little bird that was flying south for the winter, but it got started too late, and it froze up and fell to the ground in a large field. While it was lying there, a cow came by and dropped some manure on it. As it lay there in the pile of manure, it began to realize how warm it was. The manure was actually thawing him out. And he lay there all warm and happy and soon began to sing for joy. A passing cat heard the little bird singing and came to investigate. The cat discovered the bird under the pile of manure and promptly dug him out and ate him. The morals of the story, there are three. Number one, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Number two, not everyone who digs you out of the manure is your friend. Number three, while you're in the manure, keep your mouth shut. Some of you might feel like you're neck deep in a pile of manure right now, and you're tempted to whine and complain about it. But the fact is that God uses problems in our life. And the impossible problem that maybe feels to you like a pile of manure right now may simply be God trying to grow your faith. Maybe you think, Ken, you know, are you saying that problems are part of God's plan for my life? Of course they are. Absolutely, definitely, without a doubt. Abraham was the man of faith in the Bible, and he had huge, impossible problems. God had promised Abraham that he was going to become the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel, but he had an impossible problem. He was 99 years old and didn't have any kids. Abraham's 99, Sarah's 89. She had already gone through menopause. She knew it was impossible. She even laughs at the very idea of her having kids at that age. God sent some messengers to talk to Abraham and Sarah, tell them, hey, the waiting is finally done. I'm actually going to come through and do this. They came to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 9. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked Abraham. They're in the tent, he said. By the way, I heard somebody say one time that people back then had an advantage over us because they lived intently. Intently. Okay, forget I even said that. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, a woman her age, if she really thought that she was going to have a baby, she wouldn't have laughed, she would have cried. Right? But we know that she didn't believe, because this was like an impossible problem, and so Sarah laughed. But God had the last laugh when she had Isaac 9 months later. They named him Isaac, which means laughter, because they're saying, this kid's a joke. We know it's impossible. There's no way. Ridiculous. You see, God's the only one who can take an impossible joke and turn it into a miracle. There's a true story. A pastor named Fred Craddock went to New York City. When he got there, he didn't have a whole lot of money, and he was hungry, so he went into this little hole-in-the-wall restaurant and ordered a hot dog. There were only two other people in the restaurant. There was a waitress who was about 75 years old, and this tiny, frail old man sitting by himself. Fred watched as the waitress went over to the old man's table, and the man said, hello, Anna. The boss wants me to stay here with you just in case you get a little busy. Anna said, you don't need to stay around. I'm not busy. He said, well, the boss wanted me to stay just in case. She said, I'm not busy. There's only two people in the restaurant. He said, I'll stay. She said, okay, if you want to stay, you can stay. He said, after you get off work, I'll walk you home. She said, now the truth comes out. You will not walk me home. He said, yes, I will. You're an older lady. You need to be walked home. She said, you are not going to walk me home. He said, why should I not walk you home? She said, you walk me home, and the next thing, I'll be great with child. Fred said at this point he forgot his hot dog and was listening to the conversation. The man said, Anna, you passed that age 40 years ago. She said, yeah, but don't you remember Sarah? He said, Sarah who? She said, the Sarah in the Bible. Sarah was older than I was, and she became great with child. This old man said, how'd she do it? Anna said, she believed in the man upstairs. And not only that, but the mother of our Lord, even before she knew a man, she had a child. The old man said, how'd she do that? Anna said, she believed in the man upstairs. The man said, well, if I were a woman, I wouldn't believe in the man upstairs. That's what Abraham and Sarah were experiencing right there. They said, you got to be kidding. That's ridiculous. No way. Impossible. Some of you this morning are worried sick about an impossible situation that you're in the middle of. Lord, how am I going to make ends meet this month? How am I ever going to get out of debt? How am I ever going to be able to afford a home? How am I going to handle all this pressure? How am I going to get all these things done that I need to do? How am I ever going to get married? How am I ever going to save my marriage? How am I ever going to deal with that kid that's going the wrong direction? All these how questions. In fact, our church has been dealing with these same kind of how questions. You know, several years ago when the economy went south, our giving went way down, and we started cutting back and cutting back and cutting back, and we're like at bare bones and have been for a year, 2 years or more, and still we have a very difficult time making ends meet. In fact, during the past summer, we had to dip into savings several times just to pay the bills at the end of the month. And, you know, I think God really wants to grow our faith, because we're saying, God, you know, when are you going to do this? When are you going to, we need a miracle. How are you going to meet our needs? And we don't have an answer yet. It's the how questions of life. It's a test of faith. Will you trust God's faithfulness without knowing how? That's the third test. Will you trust God's faithfulness without knowing how? And then there's one more test of faith. This one is the ultimate test. It was the ultimate test for Abraham, and it will definitely be the ultimate test for you if and when you go through it. Maybe you have already. Number four is the test of a senseless tragedy. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, notice, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, this is a hard story for us to understand. How could a loving God ask Abraham to sacrifice his own son, even in a test? You see, Abraham didn't know it was a test. He had no idea that God was going to stop him at the last minute before he went through with it and before he killed his son. Abraham didn't know that. And Abraham didn't have the Bible that he could look in and see God's character and how God is actually loving and caring and protecting. He didn't have that. All he knew is that God had just asked him to give up the most precious thing in his life, his only son. Why in the world would Abraham even consider doing that? It says in verse 19, Abraham reasoned. In other words, he calculated. He thought this through. This was not a snap decision. Abraham thought it through, and Abraham reasoned that here's the basic truth of life. He decided God has a right to make any demand on my life that he wants to. Whether I understand it or not, God is God. He made me. I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God. Therefore, everything I have ever had, have now, or ever will have, all comes from him. So I just need to obey. But on top of that, Abraham reasoned that if God can give a miracle son to a 90-year-old woman, then he can also raise that son from the dead. And so he expected a resurrection. What's the lesson? Real faith is when I will trust God's purpose without knowing why. I'll trust his purpose without knowing why. Some of you are going through this test right now. It's the most difficult test of all. It's the why test. Why did I get fired from my job? Why did God allow my spouse to have an affair? Why did I have a miscarriage? Why did my child go the wrong direction? Why did I lose a loved one? Why do these things happen to me? And God never gave any explanation to Abraham for any of these tests. Never gave an explanation. He simply said, "Follow me, trust me, I'll provide." And Abraham did trust God even without an explanation. You ask why we don't have the faith of Abraham today? It's because we want explanations. We say, you know, "God, I'll follow you, but you better explain it to me first. I want to know why first, and then maybe I'll do it. But I'm not just going to go ahead and do this thing without having any idea why." And as a result, we don't have much faith. God wants us to live on expectations, not explanations. Have you ever noticed God doesn't do explanations very much? Why? If God explained everything, then there would be no faith involved. If you had all the explanations for what was going on in your life, if you had it all figured out, all the where's and when's and how's and why's, there would be no living by faith. And that means that you wouldn't have to trust God. You don't have to trust God if you know, you got it all figured out. And if you don't have to trust him, then there would really be no need for a relationship with God, would there? And yet, that is exactly what God wants most from us, is a relationship with us. Not blind obedience, but a relationship of trust. And so that's why God makes faith necessary. Because he wants relationship. Let's watch a video. And if one of our ushers could get the lights.
A couple years ago, I was with my family. And we were spending some time in this cabin in the woods on the edge of this remote lake. I mean, we were deep in the middle of nowhere. And one morning, my son Trace and I, we woke up and set out to take a walk around the lake. And it's just one of those, do you ever have those moments, like, if you could just freeze them? It's just so beautiful. And we get to the other side of the lake, and we're exactly at the halfway point. We're the farthest possible point from the cabin, and we're rounding the bend to head back, and I look up and I notice clouds. And then it starts to rain. It always rains, doesn't it? It's interesting, because the scriptures say all sorts of things about rain and storms. When Jesus is teaching about what it means to live like the fullness of life in his kingdom, when Jesus speaks of it, he speaks of two different people. He speaks of a person who builds their house on sand, someone who chooses to reject his teachings, and someone who builds their life, their house on rock, who chooses to build their life on Jesus' teachings. And then the metaphor he uses is that of a storm that comes, and the person who rejects his teachings and his truth, essentially the house built on sand just gets destroyed, but the house that's built on rock stands. So this idea, Jesus says, when the rains come, it's not like they might, they do. It rains in our lives, a lot. At first, there's a drop here and a drop there, and so I put Trace's hood over his head. But what I didn't know was that he pulled it off. And so gradually the drops, they get bigger and bigger, and they fall faster and faster. And in no time, it is pouring. I mean, the kind of rain that just soaks, it plasters your hair against your head, and the kind that just drenches your clothing. And at first, Trace, the thunder and the lightning, he's okay, but as it picks up and it gets louder and louder, and the wind becomes more intense, and the trees start to shake, Trace becomes more and more agitated. I can feel him, like, on my back. And at first he starts to whimper, and then he lets out kind of a little shout here and there. But in no time, Trace is shrieking at the top of his lungs. I mean, the wind is blowing, it's thunder and lightning, and we are just getting plastered with this heavy rain. And the trees are no longer providing any shelter. And Trace, just from, like, deep in his being, starts to yell and cry so loudly and with such passion and terror in his voice. It's interesting if you think about the storm from Trace's perspective. For Trace, the storm is his reality. He sees nothing else. The lightning and the thunder and the trees swaying and the raindrops and the water just dripping off him, it's all he knows. He sees no reality beyond this storm. What Trace doesn't realize is that as his dad, I would do anything to get him home. So at this point, Trace is shrieking at the top of his lungs in stereo right behind my head. And I stop and I kneel down and I take him out of the pack and I pull him close to my chest and I wrap my arms around him and I hold him so tightly up against my heart. And for the last mile of our walk, the entire time, I bend over and I whisper into his ear over and over again, I love you, buddy. We're gonna make it. Dad knows the way home. We're gonna make it. I love you, buddy. Now imagine if, like, years later, Trace is in therapy or something, and he drags up this repressed memory of the walk. And he comes to me and he's like, Dad, what'd you let me go through that for? I got all this junk inside me. I thought you loved me. How could you have exposed me to something that horrible, that storm? I mean, why didn't you protect me? I would be crushed. Because for me, that walk was one of my deepest, most intimate memories of my life with my son. I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. maybe you're bitter or you got all this anger inside because of some things you've been through, some storms in your life. And you're wondering if he really loved me, if God really was there, he wouldn't have let me go through that. And maybe God is saying, no, man, don't you understand? I got to hold you tight. And I got to remind you over and over again, I love you, buddy.
If you're going through a really difficult time right now, you have two choices. You can reject God because he let you go through this, in which case you go through it alone, and you handle the pain alone. Or you can turn toward God, and when you do, he will hold you tightly, and he'll tell you, I love you. We're gonna make it. I'm your dad, and there isn't anything I wouldn't do to help you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch out for you. I love you so much, and you're going to make it. Just trust me. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. As they do, let's bow together. And I want to challenge you to pray this prayer in your heart. Lord, help me to put on the full armor of God. Help me to stand my ground against any and all evil. And help me to grow in faith so that no arrows of doubt or discouragement or depression can overcome me. And help me to trust you, even when I don't see exactly where you're leading, even when I don't know when or how that answer's going to come, and even when I don't know why something painful has come into my life. Help me to trust you and to follow you anyway. Help my faith to grow strong. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us these examples and truth in your words, that we can understand how you work in our lives and not be discouraged by it. And Lord, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please you. And so we thank you in advance for what you're doing in our lives and in our church. Help us to base our lives on your promises, to live based on expectations, not explanations. And help us to never stop praying and to always trust that your timing is perfect. And please make us ready for the blessing that you want us to receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.